Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor Terrell continues the series entitled, Back to the Book of Acts. The physician Luke was one of Paul's closest friends. There is no doubt that he loved Paul and was also zealous about the gospel. But Luke was an honest man and recorded each event just like it happened, even if it revealed flaws in the people involved. In this 21st chapter, Paul repeatedly rejected warnings from the Holy Spirit and refused to heed the advice from his closest friends about going to Jerusalem. The result was that his mission trip ended in disaster when he went back to the traditions of Judaism. God's judgment upon Paul was swift, and every believer in Christ should search their heart and not repeat his mistake. This message is entitled Part 43, Caving into Church Politics. Now let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor Terrell as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church on January 4th, 2009. And today we are back in the book of Acts, and I'm going to be speaking today about caving in to church politics, or we can also talk about compromise. Let's stand and let's pray before we get into the message. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now for your presence here. And Lord, as we are coming into tougher and tougher times, I ask you right now for your Holy Spirit to open the Word of God for us. Give us insight, revelations, full understanding, how you want us to live, how you want us to walk, and what to do in every situation. And I thank you right now for a great anointing, not only on me, Lord, but on everyone that listens, so that together we shall hear what the Holy Spirit has to say to us. And this I ask in Jesus' name. And those who are great said, Amen and Amen. You may be seated. We are now going to study chapter 21 of the book of Acts and look at the weakness in Paul. Now, it was spoken to me this week that I am going to tear Paul down. That is not my purpose. Luke, who was Paul's best friend, he was a physician, and he traveled with Paul all the way to the very end. Luke gave us the Gospel of Luke. He also gave us the book of Acts. Luke was a true man of God. He wrote down exactly what happened. When Paul made a mistake, Luke wrote it down. Didn't judge him, simply listed, this is what happened. And that is how the Holy Spirit works in our lives. He simply tells us, he let other people know what happened. Politicians, kings, and others, when they have their history written, they always doctor it up. They take away all the flaws. But in the Bible, you see it all, the good and the bad. For a number of years, Paul had nothing but heavy resistance from the unsaved Jews and Gentiles. He went to Jerusalem to meet with the leadership of the Apostolic Church. But instead of getting a warm welcome, he was accused of not being Jewish enough. And the compromise Paul made in Jerusalem would alter the rest of his life and cause him even more suffering. I believe that we can learn here from the Apostle Paul. Paul had tremendous revelations. He loved the Lord with all his heart and mind. He was a man that was dedicated to the cause of Christ. But he was also human. And he made a mistake. He wanted fellowship. He wanted to be recognized. He was lonely, felt out of place, and he simply wanted someone to love him. And to do that, he compromised, and it cost him 4 years in prison. Plus, his life shifted. Let's pick it up now in the book of Acts, chapter 21, and I'll read the first 3 verses here. And it came to pass that after we were gotten from them, had launched, we came in a straight course unto Cos, and the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence unto Patara. And finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. Now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left on the left hand and sailed into Syria, landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unlay her burden or her cargo. I'm reading to you now from my outline. Luke describes how they traveled hugging the coast of the province of Asia, which today is part of Turkey. The last city they left in Asia was Patara, and for this city the ship was turned away from the coast of the path that would take them south of Cyprus and then direct to the city of Tyre, which at that time was part of Syria. Today, this city is part of Lebanon. Paul and his travel party stayed for 7 days and met with other believers in Christ. The Holy Ghost spoke again to the believers that Paul should not go to Jerusalem. Acts 21, verse number 4. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go to Jerusalem. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit now was simply saying this, Paul, I do not want you to go to Jerusalem. Stay out of it. If you go back to chapter 20, and you pick it up in verse number 22, we read this. This is Paul speaking. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that should befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witness in every city, saying, that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count of my life dearer to myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of grace of God. And now, behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Emotions are deadly at times. In verse number 23, we read this, saying that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Paul now is emotional. He does not understand at this time that the Holy Spirit is saying, I do not want you to go now to Jerusalem. But then he comes back and says, but none of these things move me, neither count of my life dear to myself, that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. He simply said, well, you know, I can't help this. I'm just going to go there. He was extremely emotional. And this is what gets you and I in trouble most of the time. Let's take a young person that simply is looking to marry somebody, and it might take a little longer time or whatever it is, and panic strikes, and then someone comes into that person's life, and the Holy Spirit said, this is not the right person. But emotionally, I've been alone too long. I've been lonely. I need this. I can't wait any longer. I'm going to go for it now, God. And disaster happens. Or, for example, you need to buy something. You're going to go someplace. Or you're on a job and you think, well, if I can change this job to something else, then I will have peace. We have to follow the Holy Spirit, period. The moment you and I get emotional, we are in for defeat. Go back with me now to chapter 21, verses 5 through 6. And when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way. And they all brought us on our way with wives and children, till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. And when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship, and they returned home again. Paul did not heed the warning again, but was determined to travel to Jerusalem. And so the local church had a farewell party for him. Next, they traveled by ship from the coastline until they came to the large seaport of Caesarea, which was in the coast of the province Galilee, verses 7 and 8. And when we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais and saluted the brethren and abode with them one day. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. The question now that I want you to study with me is this. Was Paul in God's will? And I believe I'm going to show you this, that he was not in God's perfect will. Now, I want you to think about yourself here today. You are at this point in this building. Some of you are visiting. You will not be back. You live in some other place. But the question is this. When you make decisions in your life, what kind of consequences will they have for other people? You might think, well, I'm just living for myself. You know, I'm just me. I'm nobody. You are somebody, and God has a great plan just for you. Do you realize that I have made a number of decisions in my life? This building we're in right now and the broadcast we're doing on the web is happening because I made decisions and you as a congregation made decisions. I could have never pulled off this myself. Together we're paying rent for this. You caught the vision. You begin to give money for the webcasting. There is a crew working in the back there that have been training and training and training. And we have all made decisions to pray, to give money, to build, to work, and together this is happening right now. Souls are going to be saved worldwide because you and I made the decision to do what we have done. Let's say, for example, now that you that gave the money. If you would have said, no, I'm not going to invest the money into that, we will not be broadcasting today. Every one of us have made contributions that are vital to the cause of Christ. And what we want to do now is, we want to stay in God's will and not deviate. Let me take you to 1 Corinthians now, chapter 14. That's 1 Corinthians, and we want to look in chapter 14. Joshua, can you up these a little bit for me? 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and I'd like to pick it up in verse number 29. Let me read to you first from the outline here. God is not the author of confusion. God is not the author of confusion. The Holy Spirit does not bring confusion. Paul later made a statement concerning confusion. Remember now, 1 Corinthians was written after his trip to Jerusalem and the disaster. If you read now from verse number 29. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sits by, let the first hold his peace. For you may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, and as in all churches, of the saints. God is not the author of confusion. God is not calling you to a certain work, and then the next week he says, well, now I changed my mind, I want you to do this and that. Sister Joanne had to make a decision probably about 6 or 8 months ago. I can't remember, some time ago. And you heard her testify about this. And the Spirit, a Spirit, not the Holy Spirit, told her that she was going to go to Africa. When we prayed about it, my wife and I, the Holy Spirit simply said, I have called this woman to Sacramento. I have called her and her husband into a work right now. They are in a work right now where I have them. This is a diversion. If she would have gone to Africa, she would have blown a lot of money. There would have been a disaster. They've been hurt to the spirit coming back home, and it could have crippled her as far as the spirit goes of simply having felt, I've failed, I'm a failure, and it would have crippled her. Just like you take a flower, and if you take a flower and you break it, it kind of hangs there, you can get water up, but the flower is broken. That's happened to a lot of people. God is not the author of confusion. If God gives you a certain job to do, God expects you to finish that job. He's not dilly-dallying around and say, well, today this, tomorrow that, and so on. God is steadfast. There will come times, but he will shift you. When God called me back in began to speak to them in 1966. I thought, you know, well, I'll be a Sunday school teacher. I do visitation. I do this and that. I clean the church. I will do that. And God said, fine, that's what you're doing right now. Then he called me to be into the ministry. And I thought, well, God, you know, I like my engineering job. I like to continue my education. I like to become a licensed engineer, professional engineer. And I served you on the time. I joined the Gideons at that time. And I was out preaching about every three Sundays of the month. I was out preaching. And God said, that is not what I called you to. So he let me be a Gideon for about a year. And then he pulled the plug and said, no, I want you now to go to seminary. I said, Lord, I'm tired of education. I don't want to go that road. And God said, this will be going. Then he called me to be an evangelist. And I said, well, this is fun. It's nice. Get into town, preach the sermons, blow the church up, blow it out, whatever. Tell the pastor, God bless you, brother. Pick up the pieces. I'm off. That's the life of an evangelist. And then God said, now that life is over, you're going to be a pastor. But I don't want to be a pastor because I'm stuck with a congregation. It is much nicer just to travel, do your job, tell people this is what you need to do, but don't have to live with them and work with them. But God had other plans. So now, here I am, a pastor. The calling can change. But what God did with me was this. I finished every assignment God gave me. Let's turn there to Acts 16. The book of Acts, chapter 16, as we look upon this. The book of Acts, chapter 16. Now remember, I want to share that with you. I was in seminary, and I thought, you know, that I was going to be saving all the Swedes. And I knew that in the Bay Area, we had probably about 300,000 Swedish descendants living there. And they had a Swedish newspaper came out once a week out of San Francisco. And I thought, you know, man, I'm hot. I'm really hot cake here. You know, I'm going to do things. So we took out a big ad in the Swedish paper, simply saying this, that the great, I believe my own advertisement those years, the great evangelist John S. Terrell is going to have Swedish services in San Rafael, California, Sunday afternoon, 3 o'clock, whatever time was. And I lined up about 8 different students for the seminary. I had someone work a tape recorder, I had musicians there and everybody else. And I just walked in my suit, you know, and said, praise God, here I am, Swedish people in America. I'm here to save your dirty hide. I'm here. 3 o'clock came. And you know what? I believe we had one family that walked in and had read the paper. All the rest of the Swedes simply went, blew me right off. So much for my career as saving the Swedes in California. Now, why did I do that? Because I'd had an emotional attachment to the people, my people that was born among those people. But you see, God had raised me up not just to be somebody to the Swedes, but to all nations. He had called me to be to all nations. And today, we're broadcasting right now to Sweden. We got a number of people there. They are talking about it. And I'm doing today things that I could not have dreamt about in 1969. But it's in God's timing. In the book of Acts now, chapter 16, and I want to pick it up from verse number 6 and 7. And we read this. Now when I had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and forbidden Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. And they would come to Mysia, they had said to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. Look in these two verses now. The Holy Spirit spoke and said, no, don't go there. No, don't go here. And he opened a different door. Paul, at this time, recognized this, said, yes, Lord, and he went west into Greece or Macedonia. And the gospel was pushed into the west. Paul now knew very well about the Holy Spirit. He recognized the Holy Spirit's voice. But in this case, now when we are back in Acts 21, the book of Acts chapter 21, Paul now was emotional crippled. Let me give you that phrase. You can become emotional crippled to your family, friends, whatever it is, sentimentality, traditions. We always done this. Oh, yeah, this is a time of the year, you know, and we always done this and that. Sentimentality is deadly. Let me read from my outline. Once Paul had made up his mind to travel back to Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit used a number of believers in different places to warn Paul about going to Jerusalem. Then came a strong warning that should have been taken seriously, but he was stubborn and refused to heed the warning. Acts 21, verse number 8. We actually started verse number 9. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was coming to us, he took Paul's girdle, bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus says the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owns his girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Do you think that the Holy Spirit would have gone to this length to warn Paul again and again, do not go to Jerusalem? I don't want you there. But Paul simply refused. Have you read on? And when we heard these things, both we, that's Luke now and the rest of his disciples, and they at a place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Here now was Luke, the other travelers with him, the other workers, and they said, Paul, you heard his warning? You see the situation here? Please, do not go to Jerusalem. That was his own team told him that. What did Paul say? He was emotional. Then Paul answered, what mean you to weep and to break my heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. God did not want Paul to die in Jerusalem. God had work for Paul to do. But Paul at this time was emotionally crippled. He could not see that God wanted him in other places. Let me just ask you this question now. I want you to think about this. We know that Paul eventually came to Rome, but he came as a prisoner. We know he wanted to go to Spain. But we don't know if he got there or not. We do know at this time, I mean, we know that England, at this time when Paul lived, was a Roman colony. England was a Roman colony. And it was a part of the Roman Empire. What do you think would have happened if Paul, instead of going to Jerusalem, would have traveled to Spain and then going up to Great Britain and laid a foundation, a Holy Ghost church in England in the first century? What do you think would have happened? We will find out at the judgment seat of Christ. I believe it would have been possible that the Roman Catholic Church would not have come into being, because if that would have been a strong, powerful church in England in the first century, it might have been that this church could have survived and grown, and history could have taken a different road. We know that the Apostle Thomas traveled all the way to Babylon, through Persia or Iran, through Afghanistan, through India, all the way to the tip of India, and established a church in the first century, and that church is still there today, an apostolic church that never had part with a Roman Catholic church. We know that. There was a church established in Ethiopia that never became part of a Roman Catholic church. I want you really to think. Right now, as you are here thinking, you are here with a purpose in life. God has a plan for you. And the question is this: will you get into God's plan, or are you going to be emotionally crippled and just do a few things here and there? God will use you, but that is not God's perfect will. And then I'll read from my outline here. I do not believe that it was God's perfect will for Paul to travel to Jerusalem. And here's my reason. And I'll read to you right now from my outline. I've heard people say that God wanted Paul to travel to Rome. Therefore, Paul had to go to Jerusalem to be arrested and later be shipped to Rome. I do not accept this argument, because there was no need for God to have Paul dragged to Rome as a prisoner. Now turn to Romans chapter 1. The book of Romans, the first chapter. And I want to read for you first my outline. At the time of Paul's journey to Jerusalem, there already was a strong church in Rome. And Paul's letter to the Romans, which was written around 52-53 A.D., when he was in Corinth, tell us this. Let's read now from Romans chapter 1, verse number 1. I, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separate unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophet in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ the Lord, was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are you also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God for Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I might mention of you always in my prayers. making request, if I by any means now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, but was left hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. Let's dig a little bit deeper right now. I don't believe, and I want you really to hang on with me right on this timeless. I don't believe that God sent Jesus Christ to die for our sins, for mankind, and be risen on the third day, for the church to fail. I don't believe that. I don't believe that the Holy Ghost came down on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 souls were added to the church of that day. I don't believe that God says, well, I'm going to do a little work here, and then I'm going to take the light and leave it off for 1,100 years. I don't believe that. I believe that God simply had planned. God's perfect plan was for the apostles to expand out into the world, and for the apostolic church to succeed from the first century, second century, third century. We would never have had the Roman Catholic Church. We would have never had the Dark Ages. We would not be in that position. But as I'm standing here today and sharing this with you, the Holy Spirit is dropping this into me right now. That if Paul would have not gone to Jerusalem and been arrested and kept in prison 4 years and simply be taken out of circulation, he could have gone on from Spain to England. He could have gone on to Western Europe. He could have established a church that would have taken off, that we would have never, never had the Roman Catholic Church. But it didn't happen. Because he was emotionally crippled. And simply felt, you know, I need a fellowship, I need to be in a temple, I need to feel that Jewishness. That he later on simply recognized it was a mistake. You and I do not know where we're going in our lives. We know this is a turbulent times coming up. And we know that God could have a great anointing. He wants to do a lot of things. And the question is, will you and I do what God wants to do, or will we fizzle out? You might be a wife. You might be a husband. You might be a child or young, whatever it is. It makes no difference. The question is, what is God's will for your life? I want to say this for young people that are listening here today and those that are listening, watching us right now, maybe looking at the webcast later on, that God protected me. It is very important who you marry. It is extremely important who you marry. God has earmarked me for the work I'm doing right now and what I'm going to do in the future. But I had no clue. I mean, as a young teenager, I had no clue of what to do. And I think back now, if I would have married any one of the women I dated prior to me meeting Ina, I can guarantee you this, I wouldn't be here today. God literally separated me from my, I had always at least two girlfriends at the time. In case one was sick, I always got another one to go out with. But he separated me. And you think about this now, because I really want to speak to you right now. I did not know that I existed on this planet. You did not know why I existed. We were living hundreds of miles away from each other. God earmarked for me to get accepted in a certain college. He had sent her to work in that town as a nurse's aide. He had appointed me to take a train that went through her little hometown, where she would get on a Sunday night, ended up in the same carriage as me in on that train. And that's when he simply earmarked a divine appointment where we met, and we thought it was an accident. But God had earmarked this woman for my life, because she's a prayer warrior. She's been loyal. She raised the word. And she's a woman of faith. And she stood me many times, picked up my pieces, and without my wife, I wouldn't be where I'm at today. How old was I when I married? 20. I was so wet behind my ears, it was dripping. But you know, God simply knew this. He had to get me off the street. He had to get me my wife. And she took over from where my mother stopped, and she raised me to be a man. I was a yo-yo when I got married. She married a child. Listen, you that are young, don't rush. Know this, God has a man or woman just for you. A person who is godly, that wants to pray, that wants to seek the Lord, that wants to do God's work. You don't find them in the bars. You don't find them, you know, dating service, whatever it is. You find them under the leadership of the Holy Ghost. Now, I really want you to think with me. I know you're thinking. But let's go back to 325 A.D. From 325 A.D. to approximately 1500, 1,100 some odd years, 99.9% of all people living on this planet died and went to hell. North America, South America, Africa, Europe, Asia, all over the place, there was no gospel except the little flickering lights here and there. I don't know what God's going to do with the judgments of Christ. But wouldn't you feel awful to think about that millions and millions of people lost their eternal life because someone got emotional and couldn't see the big picture, but simply felt my needs, my feelings, this is what I need. You and I need to step out of our own little world and say, God, I don't know how many people you want me to lead to Christ, but make me available. Anoint me. Move me. Guide me and help me to be obedient. That's all God is asking. Point number three in the outline. The Apostolic Church in Jerusalem was already established. There was no need for Paul to go to Jerusalem to preach. God had driven out most of the Christians to Jerusalem a few years earlier and established a strong mission-oriented church at Antioch, where Paul became a member after his conversion. Paul, as it was called, and Saul himself, was the instrument in driving out the Christians out of Jerusalem. Let's turn to Acts chapter 8, the book of Acts, and we turn to the 8th chapter. And we want to read the first 4 verses. And Paul was consenting unto his death. At that time there was a great persecution against the church that was in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc on the church, entering to every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, preaching the word. God had them driven out of Jerusalem to do the preaching he wanted. Now let's turn to the book of Acts chapter 13. And we look just at a couple of verses there. Now they were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas, Simon, that was called Niger, Lucius and Cyrene Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. This is the church in Antioch now. As they ministered the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. In this church, the last 15 years, God has raised up men and women that came to this church. God had plans for these men and women. Some of them were going to be preachers. Some of them were missionaries. And there were all kind of different works for them. Great works. But you know, their seats are empty today. They traded the calling of God for companionship, for an emotional experience. And today you find these people sitting someplace on the sideline, living their own personal lives, sidestepped, abandoned, and they do not know that God had earmarked thousands upon thousands of men and women to be born again, to live in eternity with God forever. But these men and women made a decision, I can't handle it anymore. I don't like it anymore. I'm lonely. I need to get married. I need this. I need that. And just like Esau, he traded his birthright for a bowl of lentil soup. And said, who cares about the birthright? I'm hungry. I'm about to die right now. Jacob, just feed me. You can have my birthright. Listen. These men and women traded in their birthright. And today they are shadows. Shadows. Maybe God will reactivate them. But most of the time, when you simply say no to God, this is fine. He just gently pushes you on the side and he calls somebody else, or the job will not get done. God knew in advance that Jerusalem would be destroyed in 70 AD. And the remaining Christians in Jerusalem fled by the Roman army, came around 69 AD. Paul spent 2 years locked up in Caesarea when he could have been preaching and teaching. I'll let you read it yourself for the book of Acts, chapter 24, 23-27. Paul spent another 2 years locked up in Rome, making it the total of 4 years, lost, sitting in jail. Yes, God used him there. He led people to Christ. But you see, God has earmarked you and me for the masses. Not just me, but you and I together. Sure, we can sit in the corner someplace and we can lead some people to Christ. But that's not the perfect will of God. You want to break loose and not be a shadow. I'm going to take you to Romans chapter 8 now. Romans, the 8th chapter. This is a wonderful passage. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches their hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. We are now beginning to circulate a movie in this ministry. It's about William Carey. I have heard about William Carey prior. I didn't pay that much attention to him. Here again, you have a godly wife. She comes home one day and she said, well, I bought this DVD. She bought two of them. And she said, do you know about William Carey? I said, I've read about him in seminary. You know, he's a missionary to India, you know, da-da-da-da-da. Who cares? And she said, I like to watch this. I said, okay. It's very well made. There's no Hollywood in it. And here was a man, and I'm not going to tell you the storyline too much because I want you to watch it. I'll wept when I watch it. But here's a man in 1795, leaving England with wife and four children, or five, traveling to India, no support, no really nothing around them. And God simply said this. That's what I want you to go. We can look back now. William Carey translated the Bible into the language in one area around Calcutta. He established about 500 colleges in India. He laid a foundation for the Christian church in India. One man. Heartaches. Suffering. Buried his own child. No one around to begin with. But you see, God was there. And let me tell you this. When God calls you, here's a thing that comes to me right now. You and I are like potatoes. You and I are like potatoes. I don't know if you ever have planted potatoes, but we have in my life. You take a potato, it's nice, it's solid, so on. That potato goes in the ground. It gets mushy. And it begins to have those little white sprouts coming up. And then you have a plant coming up. And in due time, one potato might give 15 to 20 other potatoes. Not tomatoes, but potatoes. God has earmarked us to be planted, to die to ourselves, for him to grow up a tree or a bush, whatever you want to call it. and then for us to have fruit. But in order to have fruit, you got to die to yourself. If you sit in front of a television and feel sorry for yourself and self-pity all time long, oh God, you're going to go nowhere except an early grave. Let's go back to Romans now. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. To them who are called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. God knows us. He has predestinated us. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also what? Glorified. What should we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Paul wrote this. Paul wrote this after his disaster in Jerusalem. Praise God that we have his writings. But let me again put this question out to you. We got Paul's writings, and Paul's writings started the Reformation about 1500. But what about if Paul had not been emotionally crippled and would have gone on and done his missionary trips, and the church would have taken off, and by 200 A.D., a strong church in England and Western Europe and Spain, the world would have looked different. There would not have been any crusades around 1,000 years. There would not have been all these Inquisition and stuff. The world would have been different. But man simply could not do God's will. Let me read on. Even if it was not God's will for Paul to travel to Jerusalem, he still picked up the pieces and protected Paul from being killed, first in Jerusalem, later when he was shipwrecked on the way to Rome as a prisoner. Just because God in His grace would reach down and save a person who is out of His will, doesn't mean that this is God's perfect will. Let's say a person gets drunk, drives a car and kills someone. While serving time in prison, a drunk driver gets saved. It was not God's will for the person to get drunk, kill a person, end up in prison, so that God could save him. God saved the person despite the fact that he got drunk and became a murderer. Now turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. This is the familiar verses for us here, but they are powerful. Galatians chapter 6, verse number 7 and 8. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. The drunk driver is still responsible for his actions and will have to face the consequence of his actions. Now understand this. When God calls us, some of us have been living in sin. We have a bad crop out there in our fields. A rotten crop. Just because you got saved, get right with God, repent, rededicate your life, does not mean that God will clean up your mess. Today. God is simply saying this. It will take some time. There are consequences. And God lets us clean up our mess. Why? So that we remember not to go that road anymore. And then Paul says this, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we fight not. Here's what the Holy Spirit is showing me right now. Many of us are prisoners to circumstances. We are prisoners to our circumstances. It could be a job situation. It could be a financial situation. And you know, we're emotionally involved. Well, you know, my job, you know, I'm not happy with my job. We got all these different things here and so on. I'm facing this and this and that. Now you're emotional crippled. Recognize this. Whatever soup you're sitting in, you got the ingredients to gather yourself. No one got to gather the ingredients. You got them yourself. You picked this, picked that, put it in the pot, and you jumped in and you said, I'm going to cook right here. If you don't like the smell or the taste of your soup, get out of the pot, empty it out, clean it up, and go and get some better ingredients that will make a nice meal. But don't expect somebody else to clean it up and says, okay, we're going to make you happy now, we're going to make you happy now. We get happy when we repent. Last page of my outline. What mode Paul to travel to Jerusalem? Luke does not give us any insight in this matter, and Paul never discussed it in any writing that was left behind. It will be a secret that will be unveiled at the judgment seat of Christ. But by looking at all the writings of Paul, I have come to the following conclusion. And flip now with me to Acts 21, verse number 13. Acts 21, and I'm going to pick it up in 13. Paul had a need to be recognized by the leadership in the Christian church. He was very emotional about it, but it meant he was no longer thinking rationally. His recorded reaction by Luke shows this to be true. Acts 21, 13. Then Paul answered, what mean you to weep and to break my heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Secondly, upon his arrival in Jerusalem, Paul looked upon the leadership of the church and told them how God I used to with the Gentiles. Verse 15 there. And after those days we took up our carriages, went up to Jerusalem. There went with us also a certain disciple of Caesarea, and brought with him one Manassen of Cyprus, an old disciple with whom we should lodge. And when we came to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. He simply said, look, this is what God has done through me. This is where we're at. He wanted approval. When you are seeking approval, you are weak. We want approval from God. We don't need approval from people. Thirdly, they were not too impressed with his work among the Gentiles. Instead, they were more concerned about the opinion of Jewish believers in Jerusalem. Look in verse number 20 now. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said to him, you see, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. And they are informed of you, that you teach all the Jews among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise the children, neither to walk after the customs or traditions. Talmud. What is it, therefore? The mountain must needs come together, for they will hear that you are come. Do therefore this, that we say to you, we have four men which have a vow on them. Them take, purify yourself with them, be at charges with them, that they might shave their heads, and all may know that the thing whereof they were informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself also walks orderly and keep the law. Here's Paul now. He flips. You read later what he wrote. And here's Paul standing now. He was excited. Look, man, this is what I've done, and this is, well, that's fine, praise the Lord. But we have all these Jews here. And it is important that they know that you follow the traditions. So Paul, excuse yourself, go back, go into the temple, do sacrificing, go back and do the things that Jesus died for and wiped out. You know what Paul did when he went back in there? He did what he says himself in Hebrews chapter 10. He walked under blood and trod under blood of Jesus. He went back into temple worship. What do you think the devil said when he saw Paul doing this? I'm sure that the devil flew faster than, you know, anything we have ever seen up to the courtroom. I don't think he sent his emissary up. I think he went up himself and simply said, I want an audience, God. Just like he did with Job and said, Jesus, you see Paul down there? That hypocrite, he's in the temple. Look at him now. He's back sacrificing. What are you going to do about that, Jesus? And just like with Job, Jesus said, we don't have it written down, but this is my deductions. Sift him. You have him, but don't kill him. Instead of standing up to James and the rest of the leadership like he had done in Antioch, Paul caved in and agreed to go back again under sacrificial law, essentially proclaiming that the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross was not enough. Turn to Galatians chapter 2. Now, some of you might have thought, you know, Thomas was up here and giving a testimony today. Those of you watching my sermon, and you might not have had the music part of it, I would urge you to look at the music part of the service and see the testimony of Thomas. We talked about this. Compromise. Galatians 2, verse number 9. And when James, Cephas, that's Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars. These were the three big apostles. Perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave to me, and brought them at the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and enter the circumcision unto the Jews. Only that he would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also forward to you. For when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with them, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with the dissimulation. But when I saw that he walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature are not sinners of the Gentiles. Knowing this, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even when we believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Paul knew what he was doing in Rome. But he was so broken down, so emotionally crippled, and such a need to have that Jewish brethren say, Paul, nice job. You're okay, Paul. You're a nice, good old Jew. He caved in, and he compromised. Paul was out of the will of God when he traveled to Jerusalem. The Jewish temple work he tried to do was destroyed. He was disgraced and thrown out of the temple. Instead of being honored by the Jews in Jerusalem, he was dishonored. Acts 21, verse number 27 there. Listen to this. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when he saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, Men of Israel, help! This is a man that teaches all men everywhere against the people, and did law in his place, and further brought Greeks also to the temple and polluted his holy place. For they had seen before with him in the city of Trophimus and Ephesians, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forward the door was shut. And as they were about to kill him, tidings came to the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. Let's pull this together now. Understand this. Paul going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be with my brethren. I'm going to do all this. He lasted 7 days. On the 7 days, he was thrown out of the temple, kicked out, manhandled, almost killed, and he did not accomplish anything in Jerusalem. It was a dead end. He tried to speak later on. They wouldn't listen to him. And they holding him off. Why? Because God had not intended for him to be in Jerusalem, but to be other places. When you go places that God has not called you to go, it will turn out to be nothing. It will be simply destroyed in your hands. You want to be where God wants you to be. And you don't want to compromise. The testimony we heard today from Thomas. Should he build that wine tasting room or not? And he simply said this, that would he, the Holy Spirit told him if he'd do that little job for $30,000, would he trade in a $300,000 job? God does not want us to do things used by the devil. Alcohol has destroyed more lives than any other drug on this planet. But it's a cost. It's a cost. You cannot compromise. Whatever it is, we cannot compromise. That's what we need to learn. Now, what can we learn from this lesson or sermon? Compromise always leads to defeat. There is never any victory in compromise. A person who compromises will be despised by all people, including God. And we turn to Matthew 6:24 as our last scripture. Matthew 6:24. Back in 1970, I was a upcoming evangelist, great meetings, lots of converts. And they were simply pushing me to be an evangelist in the Southern Baptist Convention. But then I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And the Southern Baptists do not look nicely upon the Holy Spirit. And I was called into the office of the professor in charge of evangelism. Nice guy. And he simply said, "Now, John, I understand this here, that you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. I understand you speak in tongues, and you have this and this and that." And I said, "Yes." I said, "I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the baptism of the Spirit." He looked at me, and I sat at his desk. He said, "Ma'am, you understand now that we, as a Southern Baptist, we do not believe that." I said, "Yes, I do." "You understand that if you're going to insist on preaching on the Holy Ghost, that I have to terminate you. We don't care how successful you are." But he said, "Now, be reasonable. If you promise me that you will not mention the Holy Spirit when you preach, you will not talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, you will not talk about power, you will not pray for the sick, you are doing fine. And we will financially support you. But if you insist on talking about the Holy Ghost, I'm going to have to cut you and fire you." Here I was, halfway through seminary, not a whole lot of money, offered a place. I mean, I was known to, you know, have a good time. And I sat there alone, just me in that office. My wife was not with me. And the Holy Spirit. And I remember, I just looked, I felt holy anger coming up in me. I looked upon that man, and I simply put my finger out, and I said, "Who do you think you are, God?" I said, "I will never back down and preach the Word of God." He stood up and said, "Very well, you're fired. Get out of here." No compromise. I've been there. I've done that. And I thank God that He's been vindicating me. That man later lost his professorship at Golden Gate Baptist Seminary. He was relegated to some, he didn't do any bad things, but someone just did him in, fired him, politics. He paid for it. I don't know where he's at today if he's still alive, but I know this. The man had no fruit. He's going to cry a lot at the judgment seat of Christ. Look at Matthew 6:24 now. "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he would hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." There it is. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he would hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Those of you that are here have made decisions. I would say I have the best congregation in town. I got the best congregation in California. You probably have rededicated your life more times than anyone else. I know you're reading your Bible, you're praying. But you see, our position today is that I'm not satisfied where we are today. We want to go to a higher plane tomorrow. We want to keep going up and up and up. And I challenge you today. You're not listening to me. We are streaming here or later. I'm asking you this. Are you compromising? Have you sold your birthright? Have you given away what God called you to do? I know that many of you that are watching us are dedicated, praying. Praise God. God's going to use you in your city, your area. But the calling I have today is this. Examine yourself and ask yourself these questions today. Am I right now where God wants me to be, or have I drifted a little bit? Number two, am I growing as fast as God wants me to grow? Are there things in my life that I have to surrender? How much did that ugly hat cost? Can you give me a figure? But it was not cheap. It doesn't matter how much an item is. God or mammon. Make your choice. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now for these moments we had here today. And oh God, I ask myself here, Lord, I don't want to make the mistake that Paul did. I don't want to go any place that you want me to go. I don't want to stay any place you don't want me to stay, Lord. I want to be moving with the anointing of the Holy Ghost. When you move, I move. When you stop, I stop. That's how I want to live, Lord. And I pray for everyone here today. That will be the prayer. That they will be right in the middle of God's will. Just like the Israelites. When the cloud lifted and moved, the pillar by night, Israel moved. When the cloud stood still and the pillar was still, they stayed. God, I pray for resurrection life of Jesus Church. I pray for the people here, Lord. I pray for those that are part of us around the world. Convict us of our sins. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Move into us. Convict us. Turn the light on. Show us anything that is of darkness, of sin, that needs to be burned out and confessed. And help us, Lord, to say, yes, I give this up. Heal our bodies. Heal our souls. And, oh God, thank you that you're raising up resurrection life of Jesus Church to be a worldwide revival awakening movement. That when everything is said and done, we will have a harvest, not of 1,000 people, not of 100,000 people, but tens of millions. That when we walk into the pearly gates, that will follow us and say, we found Christ through this ministry. God, keep us humble. Keep us simple. Keep us loving. And keep us kind. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. The altars have opened here in the church. If you are in a church, you want to pray and just talk to God. To my right, your left, your chair is there. No one is there to disturb you. If you need to be prayed for, be anointed with oil, the elders are here. And you're not listening to me right now. If you say, well, I want to pray, there's a number to call. There's someone right now. We can take one call at a time, but you can call on the next one to call. Someone will take a call and pray with you right now. Most of all, you can pray where you are. Write us. Contact us. But most of all, talk to God. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you'll die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just 1 commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus, you might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the 43rd part in the series, Back to the Book of Acts, and was entitled, Caving Into Church Politics. The physician Luke was one of Paul's closest friends. There is no doubt that he loved Paul and was also zealous about the gospel. But Luke was an honest man and recorded each event just like it happened, even if it revealed flaws in the people involved. In his 21st chapter, Paul repeatedly rejected warnings from the Holy Spirit and refused to heed the advice from his closest friends about going to Jerusalem. The result was that his mission trip ended in disaster when he went back to the traditions of Judaism. God's judgment upon Paul was swift, He was thrown out of the temple, almost killed, and then locked up for 4 years. Every believer in Christ should search their heart and not repeat the horrible mistake Paul made by disobeying God. This message is available on CD, cassette, and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1167. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number in the United States is 1-888-708-3232. 1-888-708-3232. For calls from outside the U.S., the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelist Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.